A little boy was on his way to church with his sister one cold winter's morning. "I'm cold, Maisie. It seems hard to have to get up and go to church in the cold. Other people are still in bed and it's cold. It wouldn't be so bad going to church if it wasn't so cold." "Shut up, baby grumpling. Stop moaning about the cold and going to church. God is listening to every word you say." "Yeah, and ignoring me completely as usual." "Well, it's not cold." "But is that how people see prayer?" "Many people do see prayer like that. Hot air. Empty pious phrases. Wasted words. Talking to yourself." Well, this morning we begin a short series entitled Questions of Faith. And the idea in these series is to look as practically as we can at some of the central things of our faith. The Bible, faith itself, the church. And this morning we're looking at prayer under that question, how personal is prayer? The other day I received through the post an insurance form for my car insurance. It was a standard form, and the relevant parts had been filled in by a computer. I had a number at the top. No one in the firm knows me. I'm a number. I was walking along the street and I saw my doctor. He didn't recognize me. Perhaps many of you walk past me and I've not recognized you. But I don't like being a number. I don't like being a face in the crowd. And when we come to prayer, what is prayer? Am I plugging into some giant computer? Am I a file number in the history of the world? Are my urgent requests for my family, for my friends, and for the world similar to sort of ringing the hotline on a TV show, Opportunity Knocks, to register my vote? Is prayer personal? Or am I just a number without a name? Perhaps you turn in your Bibles to page 5 in the New Testament section, to Matthew chapter 6. Here is Jesus in the middle of the address we know as the Sermon on the Mount, talking about prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And in verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father who art in heaven." And what Jesus is saying about prayer here can perhaps be summed up in the statement that prayer is coming to a Father to share our life with Him. Prayer is coming to a Father to share our life with Him. And that's the baseline, I think, from which Jesus starts and from which we all need to start when we're thinking about prayer. It is coming to a Father to share our life with Him. Now, I'm conscious that for some people, the image of a father actually isn't helpful. But let's see what Jesus means. Irrespective of our experience of a father has not been good, what does Jesus think of when he uses the words Father? Just follow the passage down. Chapter 6, verse 14. "Your heavenly Father will forgive you." Our Father is forgiving. Turning the page to verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." He provides, Jesus is saying. Verse 32, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He understands our needs. Chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you." God is approachable. Our heavenly Father is an approachable Father. And then verse 11, "Your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask. He gives good things to his children. And one could go on through the Gospels, learning from the words of Jesus about his understanding of his Father and our understanding too. But it's not the picture of a great computer, is it? It's a picture of a heavenly Father. Now, I can't understand how it is that our heavenly Father can understand all of our needs, of everyone. But this is how Jesus presents it to us. Prayer as coming to a Father to share our life with him. But how should we come? How should we come to that Father? What should characterize our approach to him? I want to suggest two main words. And the first is honesty. Again, going back to verse 6 of chapter 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Why does he say that? Why does he tell them to go into that inner room, into that storeroom, a room which would have been dark, probably without a window, probably the only room in the house that had a lock on it? Why is he saying that? Well, he's countering the temptation to make prayer a spectacle, something with which to impress other people. That's what he speaks of in verse 5. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand. They love at the time of prayer to accidentally arrive at a street corner where they can be seen in prayer. And people can take notice of their prayers and that they're praying. Jesus said we should be honest. Prayer is not a matter of impressing other people. Now, he's not saying we should never meet together to pray. But he's saying prayer is not a matter of impressing others. Find that secluded spot, that point where we can be alone, so we're not tempted to impress other people. But also prayer should be honesty in relationship to ourselves. When we come to God in prayer, let's not kid ourselves that we're better than we are. Yes, God is our Father. We can come to God in prayer. But we come to God in prayer because God wants us to come, and because what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in opening up the way whereby we might come to him. He is the Almighty, Holy God, and we are weak and rebellious creatures, and of ourselves we have no right to come to God. We read that parable of the prodigal son earlier on, and we saw the son there, as it were, disinheriting himself, cutting himself off from the Father, going away from the Father, and then suddenly realizing the mess that he'd made of life and determined to go back. But his words were, "Father, I am no longer worthy to be your son. Let me be your servant." We come to a heavenly Father not because we're worthy of ourselves to be daughters and sons, but because the death of Jesus Christ opens up a way by which God may count us worthy and welcome us as daughters and sons. And part of recognition of that, part of recognizing that we are not worthy, will be the attitude we take in prayer. The attitude of kneeling or of having heads bowed before God. I often feel that we should be more ready to kneel in the presence of God than to raise our hands to God, because we have more to be ashamed of, more to be unworthy, recognize ourselves as unworthy of. Part of the honesty is recognizing our own nature in sight of God. Honest with others, honest with ourselves, but also honest with God. When someone comes to talk with me, I shut the door. I come in and we shut the door so that they can be totally honest and share their confidences with me and with no one else. And part of shutting the door with God is so that we can be totally open with God, bear our souls before God, and hold nothing back from God. In prayer, there can be no holding back. Little boy and his sister were going to church again. And the sister was saying to the little boy, "I hope you're going to sit still, baby Grumplin, and pray for God to help you not to be greedy and grab all the chocolate biscuits at tea time, and not to fight and not to call rude names. In fact, to ask God to make you to be a good boy. Can I put in an escape clause?" In prayer, there are no escape clauses. We are totally open to God. No holding back. Totally honest with God. The first word is honesty with ourselves, with others, and with God. And then the second word is simplicity. Simplicity. Prayer should be simple. Ah, but we make it so difficult. It should be simple in the language we use. See, prayer is a matter of heart and mind, but not really of memory. Prayer is to do with a living relationship with God, not how well we can remember certain patterns of words. I encourage you not to go on and learn great long prayers to recite. Jesus sets out one prayer that perhaps we might want to learn, but actually very often in the learning of it we forget the meaning of it, and so in the reciting of the Lord's Prayer it simply becomes a reciting of a form of words. We don't need to remember special prayers to pray to our Heavenly Father. We don't need a special language. How often one used to hear prayers that went something like this: "O Lord, thou knowest whitherest I goest. Thou knowest when I joineth my portion with sinners. Makest thou me to walk in paths of righteousness. Desertest not thy servant, O Lord. Let not my lodge be planted in a cucumber patch." You know the style. Ancient language, liberally sprinkled with scriptures, and for those of you taking notes, the lodge in the cucumber patch is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. Prayer should be simple. Coming to God with our natural, ordinary language. Mind you, I heard someone a few weeks ago preaching on prayer, and he said you should speak to God as you speak to your cat. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that he was saying that. When speaking with my earthly father, I always used to speak with reverence. And if not, I was reminded to speak with reverence. Yes, we come to our Heavenly Father, but he is an almighty God. And yes, there should be reverence, but simplicity. We don't need special prayers or a special language. Richard Wurmbrandt, in his book Tortured for Christ, tells of a Russian officer coming to see him for confession. The man had no religious background, but he longed for God. And having been told of the death and resurrection stories of Jesus Christ, he danced around the room in happiness. He was encouraged to pray. And he said this: "O God, what a fine chap you are. If I were you and you were me, I would never have forgiven you your sins. But you are a really nice chap. I love you with all my heart." Now that was his normal language. Not trying to search for some religious phraseology. Not telling God what God has already said to us. Simple language. And what we bring to God in prayer can also be kept simple. Yes, we are right to bring to God the major issues of the world. Problems in the nations like China and South Africa and here in Northern Ireland. Great issues for though praying for those who are struggling in the medical world with ethics. Praying for the salvation of the rulers of the world. Yes, we should bring the major issues. But if you're just beginning in a life of prayer, don't be hesitant to bring the small things of life, the little problems. How often someone says to me, can I have a word with you? It's only a small thing. I'm sorry to waste your time. We're not wasting my time with the small things. We're not wasting God's time with the small things. I often sit at the table at home as one of my children chatters on about what they've been doing, talking to me yesterday about their fellowship group having a water fight. Dear, dear. But they were telling me the things that they had been doing, the things that they're concerned with, the things that they're happy about. Small things. But building the relationship. And surely that's what it's about. C.S. Lewis, in his book Letters to Malcolm, chiefly in prayer, writes this: those who do not turn to God in petty trials will have no habit or such resort to help them when the great trials come. So those who have not learned to ask him for the childish things will have less readiness to ask him for the great ones. We must not be too high-minded. I fancy we may sometimes be deterred from small prayers by a sense of our own dignity rather than God's. Our approach should be simple, bringing to him the concerns of our hearts, of our lives, small as they are, great as they are. And then also our approach to God may be simple. The boy outside the headmaster's office is busy cleaning his shoes to make the right impression. The girl who's off to visit her boyfriend's parents makes sure she looks just right. The ambassador waiting reception by the head of state reminds himself of the protocol. The prodigal son on the way home is going over and over in his mind the right phraseology. It's good to be aware we're coming to the King of Kings. But let's not take too much time about our approach. It is more important that we come to God than that we worry too much about the finer approaches of coming. Often, while I'm lying in my bed, the door will burst open and a pajama-clad worm will crawl over the top of me, clutching a large teddy, and dive down into the covers between myself and my wife. It's better than when the dog used to try to do it. But it's the simplicity of approach of a child. No knocking tentatively on the door, please may I come in, and please Father may I get in. No, he just comes, he bursts in, he dives into the bed with us, and he snuggles down with us to feel comforted, assured of love. And sometimes when we come to God in prayer, what we need most is to be assured of the love of God. We need, as it were, to cuddle up in the arms of God's love and just know that God loves us. Simplicity is a key word of language, of concern, and of approach. Prayer does not have to be complex. It is a relationship of love of a father and a child. And then just briefly as I end, note the end of verse 6 in Matthew chapter 6. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus speaks of reward. We don't often think about rewards in prayer. In a sense, just to come to God is often sufficient reward. Jesus speaks of reward. John Stott, in his book Christian Counterculture, writes this. In the words of the Apostle Paul, when we cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. We are granted a strong assurance of his fatherhood and love. He lifts up the light of his face upon us and gives us his peace. He refreshes our souls, satisfies our hunger, quenches our thirst. We know we are no longer orphans, for the Father has adopted us. No longer prodigals, for we have been forgiven. No longer alienated, for we have come home. What reward do we receive in prayer? The knowledge that we belong. We belong with God. The picture of the prodigal is with us. He comes prepared speech with his sense of unworthiness, but the Father welcomes him, receives him, reinstates him as a son. And when we come to God in prayer, when we come to a Father to share our life with him, one of the great rewards is knowing that we belong. We belong in this world. We belong in the presence of God. We belong with God, and we belong to God. When we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. We belong. We belong with a Father. But also, the reward is growth. Growth of character. Growth in terms of roundedness. Not so much from individual lessons, but from the overall relationship. The child who's sure of the parents' acceptance, who's confident in their presence, who knows that they love him or her, has a greater chance of being properly developed as an individual, at ease with themselves, at ease in their situation, able to relate to others. Prayer is that. Prayer helps us to know that we belong, to become at ease with ourselves, at ease with our situations because God is in them, at ease as we seek to relate to other people. Time spent in prayer with God brings this kind of relationship and reward. Is prayer personal? I think if prayer is not personal, it is nothing. Prayer is coming to a Father to share our life with him. We speak with God and God speaks with us. It marks our honesty. Honesty with others. Honesty with ourselves. Honesty with God. It marks our simplicity. Simplicity of language, of the things we bring and of approach. And the rewards are an everlasting relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's now be still and pray. It's a short prayer, and then afterwards perhaps you'd remain in an attitude of prayer as you turn to the bottom of page 2 of the service card, and Steve Walkie will lead us into the confessions. Just a short prayer, recognising some of the things God might have been saying to us. Almighty God, we praise you that you have opened up to us a living way into your presence through Jesus Christ, so that we can come as daughters and sons and rest comfortable in your presence. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you are concerned with all the matters of our lives. Thank you that you long to feed us, to strengthen us, to support us. Grant us your grace. Grant us an eagerness to come to you day by day for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.